Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. One day, the race of life will end, and we'll be finally at rest from all our labors. But believers run that race while they can, because our goal is to please Jesus, who redeems us from our sins. In pleasing Him, we honor the Father. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer concludes a series on what is God up to as he brings to a close his message, A Look Back at Planet Earth, a view we ourselves will take from heaven.
We would never possibly understand the depth of the love of God once we understand our sinfulness and know how far we've fallen. We could never possibly understand the depth of the love of God unless God were willing to reach down and to love fallen creatures who are distinctively unlovable. And we would never know the height of His love for us were it not for the fact that He would take us from the quarry of sin and chisel us and then exalt us and put us at the right hand of God the Father, kings and priests with Christ. That would have never happened were it not for the fact that there was evil in the world. So you see, God is displaying His incredible grace, His love to fallen humanity. And so God is showing His superiority in love. Fourth, He shows us His wisdom. Notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 12. And I wish that we had time to go through the entire song here, which is sung in honor of Christ. But it says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches." And the word that I want to emphasize here is wisdom. Wisdom. We can see God's wisdom in creation. When God put you together, it was much more complicated than you maybe realize. You have billions of cells in your body, and every one of the cells that you have has as much activity in it as a city the size of Chicago or Tokyo. We are incredibly, wonderfully, and fearfully made. And we can see God's wisdom. But we can also see God's wisdom in salvation. The fact that the Lord was willing to come down and to become identified with human evil so that Jesus, still remaining spotless and pure in His person, could nevertheless take the sin of the world upon His shoulders and bear it so that God the Son would make a payment to God the Father so that we as sinners could be acquitted without God bending the rules one iota. Incredible wisdom. This morning when I arrived at the church, I was looking for a quotation that I couldn't find. And I'm sorry I couldn't find it, because it talked about the absolute wonder of God being able to come so close to human sin and suffering and come to this earth and be identified with the whole thing and still remain untainted. Boy, that took wisdom. And throughout all of eternity, once we understand it better, we are going to marvel at the wisdom of God. We're going to say, this is unbelievable to think of what He did and how He did it. Once we understand the nuances of what it was all about. Then also, we will emphasize the truth of God, His superiority and truth. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true." Do you realize today that sin gave God an opportunity to contrast His truthfulness with all the lies that Satan and the world have to offer? And I might say that in opposition to the living and the true God, who is truth by His very character, truth isn't something that God just does. Truth is something that God is. That His very nature is true, and everything that is opposed to God of necessity is always false and illusionary. That's why Satan is described in the New Testament as the founder and the author of lies. And you know that the whole world is filled with lies. That's why we are tempted so strongly. It's because of the believability of some of the lies that come to us through society, through the media, through our relationships, or whatever. And we believe these lies because sometimes lies can feel so good. But we'd never understand truth. Truth would be quite meaningless in a universe in which there was no evil. So God is on display, and he's saying throughout all of eternity, the saints are saying, God, you are true. Now I want you to notice a sixth way in which God is showing his superiority, and that is in the very same text, Revelation 19:2, because of his justice. If we had time to read chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, we'd find out that God has just destroyed the city of Babylon, a symbolic city of all the evil and the wickedness of the world all coming together. And it says, after these things, I heard, as it were, the sound of a great multitude in heaven. You say, well, who in the world is that great multitude? That's you, my friend. That's you. You're going to be a part of that great multitude if you've believed on Christ. I don't care how many problems you have today. I don't care how many difficulties. I don't care how often you struggle in your relationships. If you are born again of the Spirit, you are going to be part of this company, and we're going to be singing together, and we're going to be saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to God because his judgments are true and righteous. People are always saying, how can you possibly believe in the doctrine of hell? First of all, let me contrast the justice and the righteousness of God with human courts. You know that our court system here in the United States is essentially a disaster. And it's a disaster for a number of reasons. Some of the reasons can be helped, others can't be. One of the reasons is because men do not have perfect knowledge. Most judges and juries have to go on the basis of a lot of ignorance, just the way it is. Have you ever noticed when someone is charged with a crime, very seldom do you hear somebody say, yes, I'm guilty, do with me as seems good in your sight. I'm waiting for the day for somebody to say that. They all begin to run like gophers into holes, all seeking some kind of a hedge, all seeking to somehow be covered by some technicality of the law. That's the way in which we live. And so what people have to do is to flush them out, to try to get witnesses, to try to prove a point. And so there's ignorance regarding the facts. There's also ignorance regarding what a correct sentence should be. How long should you sentence someone? And is jail the best kind of sentencing? All of this is subject to human error and human evaluation. And of course, we live in a society that is filled with misuse of the law. I heard about a cartoon recently where a couple had just eaten dinner with some of their friends, and this other couple was walking out the door, and the man turns to his wife and says, you know those Hegstroms, they are such nice people. They are so relaxed. They are so calm. They're so joyful. Let's sue them. Well, that's the way it is in today's world. Now, with God, it's going to be totally different. It says in the Psalms that someday when people stand before God, they'll say, how does God know? How come he had such detailed knowledge? So God is going to be able to say to this person, yes, you are accountable X percent, but your parents are also going to be held accountable because they mistreated you, and that will be factored in. And then they mistreated you because their parents mistreated them. And God, who has accurate knowledge, is going to take all of those things into account when he judges people. And throughout all of eternity, we're going to be able to sing with enthusiasm and conviction, oh Lord, your judgments are true and righteous. You didn't overlook anything. I can't tell you why there are going to be so many people in hell. I don't know why it is that there are so many populations of the world that do not know the truth. And then there are millions of people who know the truth and say no to it. All that I know is that throughout all of eternity, when we see the big picture, we will agree with God that He is perfectly just, and that what happened in the universe throughout all of eternity, all the cases that have been closed on earth are going to be retried. Justice is going to be distributed, because right here in the text it goes on to say, "For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I can't believe in God because there's so much injustice." My dear friend, oh, don't tell me that, please. What a foolish thing to say. Think that through. Have breakfast before you say that. Then you'll think differently. Do you realize that if there is no God, then all the injustices that have ever taken place on planet Earth will never, ever, ever, ever be addressed? And the whole universe throughout all of eternity will be nothing but a collection of injustice that will be perpetuated, because all those who sinned will have gotten by, and there will never recompense and justice be made. Only if you believe in God is there any hope at all that some of the wrongs in the world are going to be made right. Now, my dear friend, if you take the holiness of God and you add to it the power of God and the love and the grace and the mercy of God, which we lump together, and the wisdom of God and the truth of God and the justice of God, what do you end up with? But the glory of God, which is always what the people were singing about. It is like various beads on a strand of pearls. All of the attributes of God contribute to His awesome beauty and glory and wonder. I know what you're saying, though. You're saying, "Well, Pastor Lutzer, you still didn't really answer the question. Why was that earthquake in Mexico several years back, 16,000 people dead? How do you explain the little girl or the little boy that is being abused by angry, abusive, alcoholic parents? You still didn't explain that. What is the connection between that and the glory of God?" I have to confess to you that sometimes the relationship between those two is difficult to see, though throughout life I could give you many instances where we begin to see hints of it, especially in the lives of those who allow God to work mightily through them in spite of the tragedies of life. You can see the grace of God. One day when we were living in Skokie many years ago, I remember mowing the lawn, and before I did, I noticed that there was all this paper around, and as I looked at it, I realized it was a letter that someone had just torn up and apparently thrown out onto the street, and the wind blew some pieces onto our lawn. And so I went and I picked up the pieces and I tried to put the letter together. I even found the name of the person, but then after that there was just one or two sentences and the rest of the letter was missing. And a part of it made sense, but I didn't really know the people and I didn't know the context. And so there's a part of the letter that was missing. I want to submit to you today that everything that is in the Bible is absolutely true, but there's no question but that some of the explanation is missing. I don't understand exactly the direct connection in every instance. But this much I know, that I believe in my heart that there is not so much as one single individual or one single situation that takes place on planet Earth that in some way will, either in this life or in the life to come, contribute to the glory and the wonder and the majesty of God. Now, that's a statement of faith, because I can't give you all those explanations. But you see, it is precisely the trial of our faith which is so precious to God. God says, "I'm telling you this much, and then there are some things I'm not telling you. But do you believe and trust me enough to know that if I showed you the whole picture, it would make sense?" And I believe that throughout all of eternity, when we see the whole picture, we'll not spit in God's face like H.G. Wells says he was going to do. Too bad. but that we will cast our crowns before him and we'll say, oh, God, forgive us for all the times that we doubted you on earth because we took upon ourselves burdens that were too heavy for us to bear. And, oh, Lord, you are the only one that knows the end from the beginning. And now that we begin to see the big picture, we confess, oh, God, your ways are righteous and true. Thou King of saints, forgive us for snatching from God's hand the balance and the rod, rejudging his justice and becoming the judge of God. Forgive us. You say, well, what does this have to do with me and my need? You see, the attributes of God that we have spoken about this morning are already evident in the lives of his people. What is it that you need this morning? Do you need forgiveness? Then you need his love and grace and his mercy that is available to you. Do you need guidance because the future to you seems to be so clouded and you don't know where you're going to go or what decision you're going to make? Why, indeed, you come before the God who has all wisdom and you receive wisdom from him. Is it that you need deliverance from some sin that keeps tripping you up? Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You need the truth of God. Because one of the things that God is after is to begin the work already in the lives of his people of the transformation of character, the wonder of his attributes, because it is not just as if God is going to be on display in eternity future. God wants to be on display now, the Apostle Paul says, through his church. And when people look at my life and your life, they should be able to say, God is on display. You know, when the Apostle Paul gave those three chapters on the total sovereignty of God, Romans chapter 9, chapter 10. He got to the end of chapter 11, and he just broke out. I mean, Paul was writing. He didn't use a computer like I do, or more accurately, like I try to do. Paul didn't do that. He was writing with his pen, and I'm sure that he must have taken a fresh draught of ink because it was going to be a long sentence. But this is what he says. Suddenly he throws up his hands and he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Paul says, do you know what God is up to? Do you read his diary every day? Does he show you the future? No. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Has God ever phoned you early in the morning and says, you know, I have to make a decision and I'd like a second opinion? Has he ever asked you what he should do? Who has been his counselor? Who has paid anything to God so that God owes him anything in return? Does God owe you anything? Does God really owe you anything? Do you have it coming to you? The answer of Scripture is no, not a single thing. Does he owe us? If he gives us something, it is his grace. And then Paul says, for of him, that is the source, and through him, that is the means, and to him, that is the goal, be glory and dominion and honor and power forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And I have nothing more to say. So let's pray. Father, we know that when we get to heaven, there'll be no trouble worshiping you. But teach us on earth what we're going to be doing. And may we bow humbly and say, oh God, you are absolutely worthy. You alone, O Lord, are worthy of worship, of praise, of honor. Amen.
My friend, if you've been tracking with us during these last weeks, you know that this series of messages is entitled, What is God Up To? I dealt with a theme of when God was alone before he created, and then we moved through to the fall of Satan, the fall of man, and God's eternal purposes and the struggle of humanity in the midst of God's purposes and God's redemption and how God uses trials in our life. all the way through, emphasizing, of course, that the centrality of God's purposes ultimately is the blessed cross of Jesus Christ upon which he died, both to make sure that God is declared to be just and yet at the same time justifying us as sinners. I have a great burden on my heart that you'd be able to listen to these messages whenever you want to. That's why in a moment you're going to be given some information as to how they can become yours so that you can share them with your friends, so that you can be renewed in God's purposes and God's great sovereignty. And as I frequently mention, we want to thank the many of you who stand with us with your prayers. We desperately need the blessing of God. As I frequently tell my staff, if God doesn't show up, it is really a lost cause. Thank you so much for remembering us in prayer. Thank you also for your gifts. Thank you that together we're making a difference and God's word is transforming one heart at a time.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Understanding prayer can be challenging. An anonymous listener is asking this. Many scriptures say we should pray in the Spirit, but how do we distinguish this from just praying in accordance with what we feel about a matter?
Excellent question. I'm not sure that I can always distinguish between these two myself. I think to pray in the Spirit means to pray in faith. It means to pray with yieldedness. So even though we come before God oftentimes wanting to pray about things that are on our agenda and we aren't sure whether or not they are on God's agenda, we still pray in submission. We give these matters to God and we trust Him, and I think that that's what praying in the Spirit means. Doesn't mean that we talk in tongues or that we have some special revelation. It simply means, I believe, praying in submission to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we don't know how to pray, as Romans chapter 8 indicates. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groans that cannot be uttered. Bottom line, pray in submission to God. May God help all of us to understand that oftentimes those who live in faith may not receive the answers that they want, but they are willing to accept whatever God gives them. That's what I think praying in the Spirit means.
Some wise counsel, as always, from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Imagine the universe as a great stage where the ultimate play is to take place.
And this drama is being played out on this little small planet. Issues of justice and injustice, righteousness, light versus darkness, it's all happening right here. And the angels are watching, and God is watching, and the demons are watching, and we're watching as the play is enacted.
What is God up to? Is this very real play's name? Erwin Lutzer tells us that its central character is Jesus.
And then he grows up and becomes a man, and he does some miracles, and he preaches some fantastic sermons, and people want to shove him over the cliff, but God prevents him from dying before the time when he is scheduled to die. And then finally, all the wrath of humanity descends upon him, and they get their wish, and they take this man who was an irritation to them. They take him and they nail him to a cross, and everybody who is party to that scheme shouts, "Good riddance, he's gone."
But Jesus died victorious and rose from the dead, providing redemption for all who believe. What is God up to? A series giving us a big picture view of God's purposes for planet Earth. These 8 sermons will be sent on CD as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Sexual abuse does terrible damage. Next time, don't miss Let God Redeem Your Story, a series on handling abuse and its aftermath. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.